Before you open your Bibles up, look back at Rock of Ages, this hymn, if you will, 342. I don't know if you noticed it. Many of us grew up singing this hymn and know it is precious, that it is coming up on 300 years old. If you notice below the bars there, the words were written by Augustus M. Toplady. He lived 1740 to 1778. And we're coming up, I can't remember when this hymn was, but that's how long he lived. He only lived to be 38 years old. But he wrote this glorious hymn. It is rich in theology. My favorite verse is the second verse. Notice, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." That's a glorious text. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, and find the book of Ezra, chapter 6. The book of Ezra, chapter 6. We are officially halfway through this historical book in the Old Testament. There are 10 chapters, and we're going to finish Ezra, not today, mind you, but we're going to finish Ezra, and we're going to move into Nehemiah. Today, we're going to begin chapter 6. We're going to read verse 1 down to verse 12. Ezra 6, 1 to verse 12. If you're physically able, I'll ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. Ezra chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. "Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in Babylonia, in the house of the archives where the documents were stored. In Ecbatana, the citadel that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found on which this was written, a record, in the first year of Cyrus the king. Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where sacrifices were offered, and let its foundations be retained. Its height shall be 60 cubits, and its breadth 60 cubits, with three layers of great stones and one layer of timber. Let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and brought back to the temple that is in Jerusalem, each to its place. You shall put them in the house of God. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. Let the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river. And whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests at Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence." Let's pray again now. Our Father, we again pause before your
throne of grace, and we ask that you would give mercy. We ask that you would help us to see and to understand truth. You are the God of truth. Your word is truth. And help us to understand it and to rejoice in it, to trust you. Father, that you would work in this time to help us to see and to hear and to rejoice in this truth. We ask it all for your great name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you remember when we left off at chapter 5, that the Jews had been again confronted when they were rebuilding this temple. Now, they had been confronted chapters earlier, and they had quit working for about 17 or 18 years. God raises up two prophets, sends them to the people, Haggai and Zechariah, and says, go back to work. You have been idle long enough. You built your houses while God's house remains in ruins. And the people rose up and got back to work. Well, when that happened, they had a new generation of people that were coming to say, who do you think you are? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Well, the people didn't slow down this time. They said, Cyrus made a decree, and we are honoring it. So here are these oppressors, if you will, the ones that are wanting to put another halt to the work. They write a letter and say, Darius, please search to see if what they're saying is true. That's where we left off. And so when we come to verse 1, we see that there is a discovery after this search is initiated. Notice here, then Darius the king made a decree. Now, that word occurs several times in this chapter, in our text. I don't know if you noticed them all, but we'll notice them as we go through. As the king, when a king makes a decree, he's giving an order. He's saying a word. He's making a command. Because he's the king, nobody's going to not do what he decrees to do upon pain of death. So he says, I'm making a decree right now. Search Babylonia and search Ecbatana. Well, they search in Babylonia, where the documents were stored, and they didn't find this word, supposedly. And then they search in Ecbatana, and they find a scroll there. So when Ezra is recounting all of this that has already taken place, and he's doing it because when he comes on the scene in chapter 7, all of this has been laid. They came back to the land where God promised them. They got busy. They started making headway. People came and oppressed them. They gave up the work. They said, it's no use. We're never going to finish this. They took their eye off of God and His Word and His decree and His providence, and they put it on their circumstances, and they quit working. God in His mercy, God in His grace, God in His patience raises up prophets. They go back. Tell the people, get to work. They get to work. And again, here are these people coming along trying to put a hindrance on it. And then, in their wisdom, they say, just search for yourself. You will find this record. And a search is made because of this decree from the king. So Ezra is recounting all of these things that have taken place. Why is he doing this? Why is a historian and a man who is a priest wanting to think about the past? Because he is not going to minister to the people in a vacuum. Okay? In other words, there's a past that has already been done. You know what's going to happen next Saturday, right? 20 years. Since what? 9/11. I bet everyone in this room remembers where you were on that day. We remember. We remember what went on in Vietnam. We remember what went on in the Second World War and the Civil War and the War for Independence. We have a history. America did not just poof into existence. We have a history. And for Christians, we have even a longer history where we can go back. And so what Ezra is doing is he is laying a foundation for what God has done in the line of historical developments and in redemptive history. And beloved, you and I must always remember where we find ourselves in this day. It appears perilous when we look into the future. But the only way we're going to have strength for the future and what we see in the future and what we're experiencing now is to remember how God has brought us through in the past. We must know the past. We must understand the truth. We must be reminded. We must remember. God is eternal. God is immutable. Christ's work is finished and the canon of Scripture is closed. We have the history before us. That's why every time we meet, I'm not going to stand in front of you and say, God gave me a fresh word. God told me. Don't worry about that. You worry about what God has already revealed in His Word. I want to go back to the Word. I don't want to hear what a new preacher says God told him. I don't care what God, you think God told you. I want to know what God has already inspired the Spirit to write. Because if you ever listen to people talk about God told me and God led me and God did this for me, and I'm not knocking that God can providentially lead us. I'm not saying that. But a lot of things we attribute to God speaking to us is simply an impression. Could be a bad meal you had last night and you got a funny feeling in your stomach. That's not God leading you. That's some bad tacos you may have gotten a hold of. God has given us His Word right here, beloved. It's finished. It's authoritative. That's why when we read in the New Testament, we read Jude say something like, I wanted to write to you about the faith that has been once delivered to the saints. Or we read in the book of 2 Peter. Listen to these words out of 2 Peter. Peter said to them in this passage, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So even this apostle, as he writes, under the inspiration of the Spirit, isn't trying to heap new impressions and new truth upon them. What is he trying to do? Remember. Remember the gospel. Remember Jesus. Remember who He is. Remember what He's done. Remember the promises of God. Remember the work of God. And so what you and I need to do is we need to be reminded of this God that works in history and through history to bring about His purposes. You and I are not ever going to work everything out and figure it out in our own minds. You got to give that up. You're not eternal. I'm not eternal. We may be immortal in that we're not going to die. We're going to live somewhere for all eternity ahead of us. But there was a point when we weren't. God brought us into existence. But God is eternal. There's never been a starting point for God. God is, I am. Jesus is, I am. He is eternal. And so what you and I need to do is trust Him. Obey Him. Because He commands and directs. He decrees. Because He's the sovereign King over all. And so as we go through this text, I want us to be reminded of God's command, His decree, for us to obey Him and trust Him. And we see this as we look at the decree that Darius gave. And again, just to remind you of what we read a moment ago, think back just a second. God had called Abram to come out of his father's house. In Genesis 12, God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing to all the world, all nations, all peoples, and I'm going to raise up one of your descendants. Now, Abram's 75 at this point. He is no spring chicken anymore. Okay? And so many years go by, and God has been saying to him, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. Abram has quit trusting in God to a degree. Now he's looked at Eliezer, a member of his own household, and he says, God's going to work through that man. He's the one that's going to bring the promises about. And God says, I don't need you to tell me how to do my business. That's Ken's paraphrase. God says, one of your own sons from your own body is going to be your heir. Eliezer is not going to be your heir. I'm not working on your time frame, Abram. I'm working on my time frame. You're still too young right now. Can you imagine? Abram saying, I'm too young? Yes, he wasn't ready yet. God says, I'm going to make your descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky. And here's this man who's never had a single child yet. And God says, I'm going to do this. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, he didn't have all the answers, remember. I pointed it out as we read earlier. He says, how do I know this is going to come true? And God made a covenant. So Abraham didn't have perfect faith, mature faith, but he had true living faith. Because God reckoned it to him as righteousness. He trusted God's decree. Here's the question we need to understand and need to come to grips with. Do you trust God's decree? In spite of everything going on around us with COVID, in spite of everything going around us, going on in our world, as nations like Australia and Canada and China all are becoming increasingly more totalitarian, and likely the United States will follow suit, as France and other countries are following suit with the other nations, do you trust God? Do I trust God? That's the question we've got to come to grips with. This God who said, no weapon formed against you is ultimately going to prosper. Where Paul said, if God be for us, who's going to be against us with victory? Nobody. We have to trust that God. Three ways we need to look at this text and notice this decree. First, I want us to notice the discovery. The discovery. Look again with me. And we're going to pick up reading at verse 3. They found, now this goes along with 1 and 2, but I've already read that. Notice verse 3. And they're going to read the record that is found from Cyrus. In the first year of Cyrus the king issued a decree. There it is again. Concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt. The place where sacrifices were offered, and let its foundations be retained. Its height shall be 60 cubits, and its breadth 60 cubits, with three layers of great stones and one layer of timber. Let the cost be paid from the royal treasury, and also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, be restored and brought back to the temple that is in Jerusalem, each to its place. You shall put them in the house of God. So the people write to Darius and say, will you search for the record? Darius graciously gives that decree. They search, they find it, and they find Cyrus gave a decree years ahead. And Cyrus said, here's the decree. Go back and build the temple. Take all these items. Take them back to Jerusalem. And remember, Isaiah prophesied about that very thing 150 to 200 years before it ever happened. So we see all of God's promises coming to pass. Now, Darius could have simply heeded the charge of these people that were hindering the Jews. Remember, back in Jerusalem, they're saying, who do you think you are? What are you doing? And they say, send to the king, let him search. Darius could have said, who do you think you are telling me what to do? Don't you know I'm the king? I don't have to do what you say. But we see God working here to where Darius listens and he causes a search to be engaged in. He listens to the request and they conduct the search. They search in Babylon. Nothing. But then they go to Media at Batana, where they find this decree from Cyrus. Now, I want you to hear what's going on. Think about it. You and I are there. And we're one of these Jews. And we hear a decree, an appeal has been made to the king. Search the records and you'll see for yourself. And we say to one another, king's not going to listen to us. Who do we think we are telling the king what to do? How do we know where to tell him to search? Is he going to search? Maybe he's going to send the army to wipe us out. We don't know. But God sovereignly is working behind the scenes. And his unseen hand works upon Darius to the point where Darius says, okay, I'll make a search. We'll find out the answer to this question. And he conducts a search in Babylonia and also Media, and they find the decree. We see God working here. He providentially works over above the choices and actions of his creatures. This is called concurrence, where we do certain things, but even when we don't always intend it, God supersedes our desires and our intentions to carry out his will. So how in the world do you come up with that? The same way Joseph understood when he talked to his brothers. Remember, after their father died, and the brothers come to Joseph and say, you know, when Pop was alive, he said, don't hurt your brothers. Remember Joseph? Joseph was heartbroken because he had already spoken peace to his brothers. But do you remember what Joseph told them? And here's the point of concurrence. He looked at his brothers and he said, I know you guys are really good at heart. You didn't mean anything by this. Is that what he said? He said to his brothers, you meant it to me as what? Evil. But God meant it for good. They had evil motives, which led to evil intentions, which led to evil actions. And the whole time, God mysteriously, providentially is overriding it, and he is using their evil for good purposes. The same thing we see going on here. The people didn't want the temple rebuilt. And we don't know that Darius had evil intentions, but he's a pagan king. And yet God providentially and mysteriously causes him to listen to the request, and they find the decree. Beloved, this has got to be a source of joy for us. People can make threats against us. People can take actions against us. People can do harm to us. But behind it all is a sovereign God who is working how many things? All things together for good. We don't always have the promise that we're going to understand it. We don't always have the promise that when we're going through it, that it's good to us based upon what we can see and what we can understand. But we know that God is sovereignly, omnipotently directing, controlling, guiding, and upholding all things for the praise of his honor and glory. And it's going to come out for good. Secondly, look here with me at the command. So we see the discovery. Now notice with me, after they find this decree from Cyrus and everything that's put forth, look at verse 6. Here's the word that goes from Darius back. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river. Notice he says, keep away. Don't obstruct them. You keep away from what they're doing. Verse 7, let the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Now, if we stopped right there, wouldn't that be glorious? Because what is Darius saying? Stay out of their way. Leave them alone. Don't hinder them. Don't bother them. Don't do anything to them. They are doing what Cyrus said to do, what God commanded to be done. They're doing it. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. How many of you have ever had kids where you watch kids picking at one another and fighting one another, and you know who the instigator is, and you look at the instigator and say, leave your brother or sister alone. Leave them alone. Now, if the child listens, which is a miracle in and of itself most of the time, if the child says, you're right, I'll leave them alone, you'd be praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Once in a blue moon, the child listens. But it doesn't stop there in the text. Look with me. Keep reading. Verse 8. Moreover, I make a decree. There's that word again. Regarding what you shall do for the elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river, and whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil as the priests of Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Now, you talking about backfiring? They wanted to stop this work. Darius says, quit hindering them and foot the bill for them. Because the people had to pay tribute to Darius. They had to pay taxes, if you will. Basically, what it is, it's a tax. Darius says, take what you would normally give to me and give it to them. You're going to make sure they have everything they need. They have all the animals they need. They have all the wheat they need. They have the gold they need, the timber they need. You foot the bill. Whew, you talking about grace. You talking about mercy. God says, through this man Darius, not only am I going to override the oppression and the resistance and the obstruction they're putting in your way, I'm also going to make it where they're going to pay. They're going to pay for this. So the Jews were the beneficiaries of the evil intentions of these people that were trying to stop them. What a glorious work of grace from God. He called for the materials. He called for the animals to be sacrificed. He provided all of this. The only thing Darius wanted, and I don't blame him for this, it doesn't mean he was a believer, but what he did ask for in verse 10, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Pray for us. Which really they should have been doing all the time, shouldn't they? Pray for the ones in charge. Pray for the ones in command. We're told that in the New Testament. Pray for those who are in positions of authority. We shouldn't be praying necessarily, get them, God. Sometimes it may call for that. When people are intent on desiring evil and wickedness, there is precedent in the Psalms of imprecatory Psalms where we say, God, let your justice come down. Let your vengeance be poured out. But we also pray, Lord, before you do that, open the eyes of people. Help them to see they need you. They need to be redeemed. They need to be saved. Because God is glorified both in saving sinners and judging sinners. God is just as glorious in His holiness and His righteousness and in His wrath as He is in His love and His grace and His mercy. Let me put it this way. God doesn't have a bad side. You know, we tend to talk about people that way. You know, they're a good person. Most times don't make them mad. They got a bad side. You tread lightly. God doesn't have a bad side. God is perfect in all of His attributes, and glorious, and infinite, and beautiful, and honorable, and praiseworthy. And Darius knew he needed prayer. And he prayed for these Jews to lift up prayers to him. And you know what this should remind us of? It did me anyway. Do you remember, and I alluded to it when we talked about Genesis 15 when I read it earlier, but when God led the Israelites out of Egypt, you remember it was a series of plagues, right? And after the last plague, God led them out and God said, tell the people of Egypt to give you their possessions. So this is how the scripture records it. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them. For they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. It wasn't enough that God redeemed the people of Israel out of Egypt, but God also, in His mercy, plundered the Egyptians, and the Egyptians said, here, take anything you want, just get out, or we're going to die. Take whatever you want. I don't care. Just take it and go. And I'm reminded of that as we see this. These people are saying, who do you think you are building this temple? People said, search the archives, you'll see. They search the archives. Darius sees it. Darius writes back and says, leave them alone, let them work, and you give them everything they need. You see how this turned back on their own heads? Why? Because we have a merciful God. We have a gracious God. We have a loving God. I'm reminded of another story. Maybe some of you have kept up with this. Back when all the COVID issues came into being, and some state governments were adamant and they ordered people, you can't meet as a church anymore. California being the worst. And they, at one point, said, before they said you can't meet, they said you can't sing, and you can't baptize, and you can't have the Lord's Supper. The state is getting into a lane they have no authority. Amen? The state cannot tell us how to worship. But they did. And then they said, you can't meet. Some churches complied, other churches complied for a bit, and other churches said, you have no authority over us. Well, John MacArthur, for a while, and his church did not meet. They did he would do a sermon every Sunday. And he said, slowly but surely, people began trickling back. He didn't ask them to come, they just started coming. Before long, their sanctuary was full of people. Well, then the lovely governor of California sued them. California sued John MacArthur's church. And John MacArthur said, you got to hit us with something better than this. They hired lawyers and defended them. And do you know what just happened? It was either last week or the week before. The court ordered the state of California to pay $800,000 to Grace Community Church to cover the legal costs. And other churches that were being sued, the state said, we got to pay you too. Now, is it going to happen that way every time? Maybe not. But you know what? We shouldn't be surprised if it does, because we've got a gracious, loving, merciful God. And these people that meant evil against God's church, God turned it around and said, it's going to cost you. And they had to pay. God frustrated the plans of the wicked. Lastly, about this decree, let us look at the threat. The threat. Look with me at verse 11. I also make a decree, Darius, this is Darius making another decree, that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree, let it be done with all diligence. So we see this glorious culmination here that not only does Darius grant the decree to search, he makes a decree and he says, leave them alone, give them all they need, and then he makes another decree and says, this is the deal. If you disobey what I'm telling you, you're going to pay a price. There's a threat there. The threat is that, number one, I'm going to make sure a beam is pulled out of your house and you shall be impaled on that. Now, that's a pretty graphic picture, to be impaled on a beam. Basically, just let your mind wonder what that means. You're not going to be hung on it, although that's part of it. You would be raised up for all to see, but where it's put through your body, you're impaled on something. When you fall on it or when it's put through you, you are impaled with it. So that was the promise. The King James says you're going to be hanged on it, where the ESV says you'll be impaled on it. In other words, you're going to die, you're going to be lifted up, and you're going to be made a spectacle for everyone to see what happens when you disobey this word. And the person's household is going to be raised to the ground. It's going to be made a place of shame. It's going to be a dunghill, meaning it's only going to be good for excrement, for waste, if you disobey this word. It'll literally be an outhouse. Darius then asked for God's protection on the place. Notice there, verse 12. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. He says, not only am I going to do all that I can do, but may God honor his name as well. And may he destroy anyone that tries to destroy this house where God's name is. The person that fights against the temple of God fights against whom ultimately? God. Unless God directs them the way he did Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and the way he directed Rome, Titus in Rome in AD 70, to fight against the people of God and the house of God is fighting against God. You remember Saul of Tarsus? He's on the road to Damascus. What's he on the road of Damascus to do? It wasn't for revival. He wanted to find Christians and arrest Christians and persecute Christians. When God sovereignly stopped him in his tracks, Christ appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting, what's the next word? Me. An attack on the church of God is an attack upon God. To attack Christ's body, ultimately, is to attack Christ. And so, Darius here seems to understand that and says, if anybody goes against this, and if anybody attacks the house of God, then may that person be decimated as well. Now, I'm not saying Darius was a redeemer here, but he did all that he could do to protect the house of God, and he also knew that God would act to protect this house. Listen to just a few verses here. Joshua 8, 1. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. You hear the order of events? God is saying, And remember, God had given them a temporary defeat because they had been working out of disobedience. But when Joshua and the people obeyed God, God says, okay, now get up, take everybody, and go up there. They're already defeated. I've already given them into your hand. They've already lost. They don't know it yet, but they've lost. I've already given you the victory. You have the victory already. Some of us know and love Psalm 127, 1 and 2. What does that passage say? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. You see what it's saying? You can build the greatest house. You can set your watchman on the wall. You can worry yourself to death. You can get up before everybody else. You can stay up later than everybody else. Work your fingers to the bone, stress, and be anxious. And it can come all crashing down because you've not built it in the power and for the glory of God. If God builds it, you know what He gives to those who trust in that? Sleep. They can rest. They're not anxious. They're not worrying. They're not fretting. Unless the Lord builds the house. We're going to eventually get to this in Sunday school. One of my favorite passages is in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Paul said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God works in us the desire, and God grants us the ability to work out what He's already worked in. And we call that grace. Amazing grace. So, beloved, you and I don't have to fret. We don't have to fear that if we don't work in the power of God, all of our efforts, all of our striving can ultimately be brought down by God. But no matter what the culture throws at us, no matter what the government says, no matter what any other country does, even if for a brief period it appears they've won the victory, they've not. God may send America into captivity because of judgment. You say, surely He wouldn't do that. He did it twice to Israel. What makes you think He won't do it to America? When we are murdering hundreds of thousands of babies every year. When we are advocating people can be a man 1 minute and a girl the next minute. When we are seeing two men adopt babies and be praised by our culture for it. Two gay men, mind you. You mean to tell me you don't think God will judge America for such things? I believe we're already under judgment. Because the book of Romans in chapter 1 says they weren't thankful. They suppressed the truth. And God gave them over to do such things. God says, you want it this way? Here you go. Beloved, what we need to do is trust God's promises, trust His purposes, and trust His decree. And this text should encourage us to do that. As we work our way through Ezra, we're seeing God at work. God's promises come to pass. And we don't have to fear. No matter what we might endure in our lifetime, Jesus said, I hopefully will build my church. Is that what he said? I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will never prevail against it. What a glorious promise. It's only through Christ we have such promises. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth that we've seen and been reminded of again today as we've looked at this text ever so briefly. I thank you that we have these texts and others that remind us of your faithfulness, your mercy to us, your goodness, your patience, the fact that your plans will never be frustrated, they will never be thwarted, even when we can't understand the why or the when or the how. You have all of these things worked out from all eternity. Grant us such rest that we mentioned a moment ago out of Psalm 127. We don't have to fret and worry and labor and run ourselves to death. We're called to trust you, that you would build a house, that you would watch over the city, and that you would grant us rest. We know we have this in Christ Jesus. Help us to walk in light of this truth every day. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.